maybe this afternoon or later on tonight if you haven't yet, but spend some time looking at ourselves and asking ourselves some questions. What did I learn about myself this year? How successful was I this year during this feast day, this feast time? Did I manage to stay leaven-free physically? Did I refrain from eating any leavening? And also, did I keep my house clean enough that I didn't stumble across anything that had slipped my cleaning before the feast days? Spiritually, did I remain leaven-free during these holy days? Maybe you continue, or we should continue. Looking forward, what's my plan of attack after these holy days are done? What steps am I going to overtake? Or am I going to take to overcome the sins, the particular weaknesses, particular sins that each of us have seen in our lives? We should be asking ourselves these type of questions and thinking about them. Do we have a plan of attack? Because we should. What am I going to do so that I don't find myself engaged in the same practices, the same habits, the same sins that I recognized and were wiped clean at Passover? What am I going to do so that I don't stumble back into the same things again? Because that's one of the most discouraging and disheartening things that we face as Christians. When a week, a month, 3 months from now, we look at ourselves and we kind of look up and realize that we've returned to the Egypt that we left. That we're back there again. That's discouraging. That isn't what we want to have happen. And that's going to be the focus of the message this morning. What can I do to prevent myself from returning to spiritual Egypt? To falling back into the practice of the sins that I struggle with and that I've been working to leave behind. How do I leave, or how do I keep from returning to Egypt? It's interesting, as you've been in the church a number of years, different times, different holy days kind of seem to have a philosophy, or there are patterns that you see, usually with the Days of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Tabernacles, because there's more than just one service. You see patterns sometimes. And knowing the focus of my message and knowing how I was planning on presenting it, maybe I was a little more aware of this pattern than I would have been normally. But it's been interesting through the messages that we've heard this season that many of them spent a lot of time in the Old Testament reading the examples, looking at the examples of the Israelites, what they went through, what God did for them, how they responded. We've spent a lot of time looking at that this year, and we're going to continue that in this message. We're going to look at some of those examples. The example of how Israel left Egypt, both their successes and their failures, can lead us to a better understanding of what we need to do to be successful in leaving the Egypt that we want to leave behind. That example is there for us, it was recorded for us, so that we can learn and we can do better. So let's begin. Let's start by looking at what Israel's attitude was as they were leaving Egypt. Turn with to Exodus 12, if you would. Now, we aren't going to read long passages of Scripture in this message. We're going to jump a little bit, and basically we're going to focus on Scriptures that show us the evolution of Israel's attitude, where it started and how it changed over the course of time. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 12 and read in verse 11. Talking about the Passover. This is the way you will eat it, with your belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. You will eat it in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover. So the first thing we see is that they were told, be ready to leave. And they were ready to leave. They didn't want to hang around in Egypt. They didn't think it was a good thing to stay around. They were ready to leave. We'll skip down to verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you will remove it, leaven from your house. Whoever eats leavened bread, from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off. So they were going to be unleavened. They were going to eat unleavened bread. And for them, that didn't represent sin the way it represents sin to us. They didn't know that at this time. Unleavened bread really meant, it was another way to say, you're going to be ready to leave. You're going to be ready to move. Because you're not going to have time to prepare the meals that you would want, that you would normally do. You're not going to be able to make bread and let it rise. Be ready to go. And they did. They knew that maybe it would be a little bit harder for them, because unleavened bread isn't normally as good as leavened bread. But they did it willingly. There's no complaining, no arguing from Israel at this point, saying, what do you mean? I don't get to make my bread. It was, yes, God, yes, sir, this is what we're going to do. If you skip to verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, because their kneading bowls were already bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. They were packed. They had everything ready to go. Everything they were taking with them was there. They were carrying it on their shoulders. And they weren't about to split everything apart and grab their bowls. But again, it's an indication that they were ready to go. They wanted to leave Egypt. Verse 39 continues a little bit more. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out, is what my translation says, driven out of Egypt, and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now, driven out is probably not the best translation. If you read some of the other translations and some of the concordances, it really means that they were in a hurry to get out. They were encouraged to get out. In fact, verse 33 talks about how the Egyptians said, please leave. We need you out of here, because this has not been pleasant for us in the last little while. We want you gone. So they were ready. Again, one more scripture showing their attitude at the start. In chapter 14, we'll read verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. The Authorized Version says they went out with a high hand. And that's an interesting phrase in Hebrew. Part of the meaning of that word is they went out with confidence. They went out with cheerfulness. They were glad to be gone and confident that they were headed in the right path. The attitude of Israel at the start here is very similar to the attitude that we have at the Passover as we start the days of unleavened bread. We're committed to putting sin behind us. We really don't have any desire to waste any more time on sin. We want it to stop now, and we do our very best to stop it. That we understand that it's something we have to be on guard against. We understand that through this holy day season, there will be temptations, there will be trials, but we're diligent, and we face it with diligence, and we have confidence in God's help, and that through with God we can do better than we've done in the past. We start that way, just like Israel started that way. But there's a little hidden message, a hidden meaning to that Hebrew phrase that's translated, they went out with a high hand. Because it isn't just talking about boldness and confidence. There's also an aspect of this, when you read into it more, that conveys a sense of having a relaxed guard. In my mind, I picture the whole nation, everybody's cheering, everybody's happy, giving high fives, they're celebrating, but they're not really aware that there's any danger to them at all. And yet, we know in the background, there's this brooding, evil power that is it's starting to fester. There, you know, Egypt and the Pharaoh is not used to being told no. Not used to not getting his way. He's used to being able to say, this is what I want to happen, and it happened. And it wasn't long, obviously, before he said, well, enough of this. I don't know why I ever let those people go, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to be that way forever. And Satan was behind that. And Satan has that same attitude toward us. He says, enough of this, letting these people think that they can go without sin. I'm going to give them some tests. I'm going to make this a little bit more difficult. And I'm going to just see how committed they are. Israel was pumped up to leave, excited about leaving, really couldn't believe that all of the struggle and all of the pain and all of the suffering and all of their slavery was over. You know, if the story of Israel's departure from Egypt ended right there, we would look at it as a story of triumph, of a great work that God did, of his people being freed from slavery, and as the great thing. And this event was, but the rest of the story isn't so triumphant. And we know that. The story doesn't end right there. Just like the story for us doesn't end at the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread. It continues through this holy day and through the rest of the year. Let's go back to chapter 13 and we'll read a few, get a little bit of more of an idea of how God was looking, what God was doing for Israel at this time. Chapter 13, verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines. Although that was close, that was near. For God said, I really shouldn't do that, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went out in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. God knows his people. And God is merciful. And God recognized that Israel's commitment to leave Egypt didn't have a lot of depth. That it wouldn't take much for them to want to return to Egypt again. So God took them through the wilderness, through a way where he could kind of get them moving and out without immediately facing a big challenge. And by immediately, it was a few days, but it was a chance to give them a little bit of a breather. But it's interesting that God recognized that about Israel even at that time. That he knew that there was a danger that their depth of commitment wasn't very deep. You keep your fingers here, or your place mark here, and I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Because that is a danger that we have to face too, that we have to be careful about. How deep is my level of commitment to leave spiritual Egypt behind? How much am I willing to sacrifice? How much am I willing to change to leave it behind? And what is going to be the trigger that makes me question whether the sacrifice is worth it? Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, is the parable of the sower and the seed. And most of the time when we read this, we read it in the context of how God calls different people and how different people respond to God's calling. But you can look at this parable as applying to us every time God gives us an opportunity to grow and change. And every time God points out to us, hey, this is something you need to work on. This is something that isn't righteous. as we read this, think about how you have responded to the seed of change that God plants in your life. God gives us those opportunities. And think about that as you evaluate where you're going to go, what you're going to do moving forward from this day. Beginning in verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, there are times where we're so involved in something worldly that we don't even recognize when God is giving us a little nudge and saying, hey, this is something you should think about. The seed really doesn't even have a chance to plant itself in our mind because we're so self-involved in something else that we're not open to God when he's giving us those messages. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much depth, didn't have much earth, didn't have any root. Immediately it sprang up because there was no depth of earth, but when the sun came up and it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. Probably many times this is the way we respond to those nudges from God. We say, yes, this is great. This is awesome. This is what I need to do. Thank you, God, for showing this to me. I'm going to work on that right now. And right now is about as far as you go with it. We go with it. Because we don't have the depth we need. Because we aren't as committed as we need to be to get past it. And so that idea, that seed just withers away. Verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. I look at that as those things that you know you should be doing something about. And you know it this year, and you knew it 2 years ago, and you knew it you'll know it 3 years from now if you don't do anything differently. It's something we know that we should work on, and we just don't do anything. There's no fruit that ever comes of it. And then finally, the seed that we would all like to have be the one that bears fruit in our lives. In verse 8, other seeds fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. We need to have some depth. We're not Israel. We don't want to be to follow the example of Israel. And part of their problem was that they didn't have any depth. Their commitment was shallow. Their understanding was shallow at that time, actually, too. So, how much depth do you have? So let's go back to that story of Israel. Back to chapter 13 of Exodus. Again, we'll look at some more examples of Israel's attitude as they went through this process of leaving Egypt. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. God gave Israel a physical sign, tangible evidence that he was with them, that he was there to protect them, he was there to lead them if they would follow, something to encourage them, to give them that little boost of confidence that he knew they needed. And the things we do during Unleavened Bread are similar to that. The fact that we avoid unleavened food is a constant physical reminder that God is trying to work with us, that God wants us to change. And in some ways, the easiest time of our life for avoiding sin is during the days of unleavened bread, because we have that constant reminder that I've got to stay away from sin. And it's when that physical reminder isn't in front of us all the time that we start to let ourselves get into trouble. And Israel's problem started when they forgot how awesome that sign that God had given them was. The pillar of clouds and pillar of fire stayed with them forever. And at the first, it was awesome. I guarantee you that it was impressive and confidence building. But how long did it take before they took that symbol, that miracle, for granted and counted it as nothing? Not long. 7 days or less. So Israel's attitude started to change when they started to forget the awesome things that God was doing with them. Chapter 14. Now, Pharaoh is pursuing Israel. He's close enough that they can see him. Israel's a little bit nervous, more than a little bit. In verse 11, they said to Moses, "Because there weren't any graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we can serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And there's so many things wrong with what Israel said right here that we won't go into all of them. But they're beginning to deceive themselves because they're telling Moses, "Didn't we say just leave us in Egypt?" There's no record of that when all these things were happening. They were ready to go. But they're starting to say, "Oh, well, this is way too hard. Now we should just be back in Egypt." They started to complain. They started to see things in a negative light. And that's one of the keys for us moving forward. How does your attitude change once we get through these days of unleavened bread? Do you remain positive? Do you remain confident? Certainly in the way that we address sin and that we address God working with us, but even in all the aspects of your life. Or do you become the old cranky, grumpy, everything is more than half empty person? How does your life change? Or what do you allow to happen in your life? Israel started to complain. Of course, God answered their complaints with another miracle. We'll read beginning in verse 36 of chapter 14. I'm sorry, not 36. Let's see, 26. 26. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch your hands out over the seas, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on the chariots and on their horses." God parted the Red Sea, allowed the Israelites to go through, and then he removed the threat. He protected them like he'd promised that he would do. Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all of the armies of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of Egypt, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared God and believed the Lord and his servant. So Israel's attitude changed. It wasn't permanently bad. They doubted. They had a lack of faith. They had a little depth. God worked with them. They saw his miracles, saw him come back, and they said, "Oh, okay, we like you now, God. You did a great thing for us." Their attitude changed a little bit. Israel's history is a life of ups and downs in their relationship with God. Grumble and complain. God works with them, does a mighty miracle. They say, "Oh, wow, we were at such a surprise. We never thought you could do that." And then that goes for a while, and then they start to slide down the hill again. Let's turn to chapter 16. We'll see how they're, again, another little advancement in their attitude, or I shouldn't say advancement, but a decline in their attitude. Chapter 16, this is a month after their departure from Egypt. Beginning in verse 1, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you had brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Yes, Israel, living in Egypt in slavery and bondage, had pots full of meat and all the bread and all the food that they could ever want. Again, self-deception. A lot of times we do that with our, when we're facing trials. We make trials sometimes bigger than what they actually are. And we can convince ourselves of all kinds of stupid things if we allow it to happen. Oh yes, I was so much better before I tried to overcome this sin because it was so much easier. My life was so much better. We need to be on guard that we don't follow that pattern. Israel started to believe, they started to convince themselves that they actually would be better off in Egypt than where they were now, free and under God's protection. And as we look at ourselves and we look at where we want to go, we do need to ask ourselves if that ever happens to us, if we ever allow ourselves to think that we would be better off allowing this sin to live in our life. If we ever just learn to, you know, we just decide to accept something that we know we shouldn't be doing. Because that's what leads us in the opposite path. We'll jump to chapter 19 now for another example. Chapter 19, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. In the third month, so it's in the third month, so it's between the second and 2 and 3 months after, it's in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, where they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and had camped in the wilderness. And Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you will say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, or children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak to the children of Israel." Even after the things, the way Israel had responded up to this point, God as being, you know, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of his promise, said, "I want to make something special of you. I want to have a special relationship with you." And he mirrors those same words to us every day of our lives. Sometimes we listen to them and sometimes we don't. Now, Israel, at this time, listened. Continuing in verse 7, Moses came and called to the elders of the people and laid before them all of these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So again, Israel sees what God is offering them and says, "This is awesome. We'll do whatever you tell us to do." Which was great. Their problem, of course, was that their level of commitment to that promise wasn't as deep as it should have been. But when we're on our knees and we pray to God, we say the same thing. And we should be able to do a much better job because we have the Holy Spirit and Christ's example and Christ's sacrifice there to help us. But we make that promise, and we should never make it lightly. And again, sometimes the Israelites didn't recognize the weight of that promise, what they were going to need to do. Following that, of course, in Exodus 20 and 21 and some of 22, God gives Israel the Ten Commandments, some of the basic laws that are going to define his relationship with Israel. All the things that the people had just said, tell us what you want us to do, and this is what we'll do it. And then how do they respond after that? What is their attitude after that? Let's go to chapter 32. Beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out from the land of Egypt, we have no idea what's become of him. Just because we saw him go up on the mountain with God and we've seen God's presence on the mountain and we've heard the rumblings, we don't have any clue where Moses could be. Sure. Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are on your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And the people did that. And they brought them to Aaron. And he took the gold and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf and said, this is the God that you wanted, Israel. So Israel immediately turned around and turned in the wrong direction and turned back toward Egypt. Because this was a God like the Egyptians had. This was a God like they were used to seeing. And so they were headed back toward Egypt, back in that direction. Not physically, but mentally in their practices. They wanted to take some of Egypt along with them. Kind of as a reminder, I suppose. Something tangible. They wanted to take that God that they remembered from Egypt with them. And that's a danger for us, isn't it? That we sometimes want to take some of that Egypt along with us rather than leaving it all behind. Some of the things that we've kind of been accustomed to, maybe they give us a little bit of a sense of comfort, or it's what you know, so you feel comfortable having it around. But we have to ask ourselves, you know, is there any of Egypt that I'm taking along with me, that I'm going to bring with me as I move forward? And then one final scripture that we'll look at that describes Israel's attitude, how it changed, is in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 1. So all of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This is after the scouts had gone out and seen the land of Palestine and come back with the report that there were giants, and, you know, of course, you know how most of them gave that report. It's way too dangerous and they will kill us. And so the people cried and wept at night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Remember, they have a pillar of fire. They have a pillar of clouds that actually moved in between them and protected them when Egypt was going to attack them. still sitting right there. It's still where they can all see it. And yet this is the lack of faith and belief that God was going to protect them that they had. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children would become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a leader. Let's select someone who will take us back to Egypt. Pretty sad. Pretty sad when you think about it. And again, the lesson for us is that we need to be on guard. Certainly who we follow, who we listen to, whether that's Satan or that's a man. That we don't follow someone that leads us to Egypt, that leads us away from God's truth. It's a warning to us that we don't ever follow someone who would take us back to Egypt. And this is where our story of that we're going to look at as far as Israel's attitude ends. But you know the story continues for 40 more years of complaining and being brought back and people dying. And Israel was in that cyclical pattern. And it isn't the best pattern for them or any of us to overcome something to some level and then fall right back again. And then work on the same thing and overcome it again. That's the lesson that we don't want to follow. So if you summarize Israel's attitude, and as we do, think about how your attitude could ever coincide with any of them. You know, they started out positive, believing in God, ready to leave Egypt, wanting nothing to do with Egypt. Then they started to complain. They started to doubt God's motives. God isn't with us. God isn't helping us. God isn't hearing us. God doesn't care about us. God won't provide for us. And they started to look back on it as a way to ease some of their suffering, what they said was suffering, which didn't compare to what they had gone through in Egypt. Then they started to set up idols in place of God, something to worship instead of God. And we all know that we can do that part ourselves too. Anything that we put before God is an idol, serving that same purpose. Anything that gets in the way of our relationship with God and with Christ is an idol. It's not something we should allow to get in the way. If we make it more important than our relationship with God and Christ. And finally, they actually had a desire to turn all the way around and go back to their old life. They gave up. They gave up. They were ready to give up. Let's say that. They didn't give up, but they were ready to give up. And there are times where we feel that way, where the weight of our trials do get heavy. And I guarantee you, everything Satan can do at that time to help us to give up is being brought to bear. Because that's what he wants us to do. That isn't what God wants us to do. And it never will be. But it's easy for us to forget that. And there are times, I know, all of us, I would almost guarantee, there are times where all of us have felt like giving up, and probably to some degree have, for a period of time at least, on a sin, on a problem we've had. There's a couple scriptures that we're going to look at that do a pretty good job of explaining some of the root causes of Israel's problems. And of course, they're there for us as well to look at and to examine. The first one is in Psalms, chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78. We'll read beginning in verse 40. Psalms 78, verse 40. How often they provoked God in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. The day that he redeemed them from the enemy, they did not remember his power, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. It was a consistent problem with Israel and with their attitude. So again, as we're looking at this message in the light of how we should, what we need to do to go forward, do we ever do that? Do we place limits on what we believe God is going to do or can do? Do we believe in some way his power has a limit that can't exceed? Then one other scripture that helps to explain what their problem was is in Acts. Acts chapter 7. The main subject of these verses, beginning in verse 38, is Moses. We'll see that where it talks about the Israelites as well. Beginning in verse 38, Acts chapter 7. This is he, Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel, who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Israel's problem. So where do you go from here? Where do we go from here? Will you follow the path that Israel took? In some part of your life, will you follow that path? Will you follow the path that you've probably followed in other times in your life? Ask yourself, how long will it be before I start to return to Egypt? How long? How long before I start to return to Egypt? It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to do that. We don't have to return to Egypt. Let's learn from these lessons that we reviewed. Let's learn from the example that God left for us of what Israel did wrong. Do you realize that God has given us a physical reminder of his mercy and his love and his power and his protection? Do you realize we have a physical reminder? If that's what we need, like the unleavened bread, we have that? Have you ever thought of that? That we have something that's an anchor that will hold us, that can prevent us from going back to Egypt? This is the physical evidence God has given us. That's what God has given us to rely on. If you need something to turn to strengthen you, to help you, that's what this is for. God's Word, God's Bible. There's no excuse for us not looking to that, looking to God, not using this. Make it something that we use every day. The power of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and keeping eating unleavened bread and staying away from leaven is that it's a daily reminder of what we need to do. In a bigger sense, the longer term sense, that's what the Bible should be. That daily reminder of what we should do, how we should live. Use this. Rely on God. Draw closer to Christ. And above all, set your heart, your mind, your being, that you will not let yourself return to Egypt.